They're in Psalm 36, and let's look at verse number 8. Psalm 36, verse number 8. The Bible reads, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." The title for the sermon this afternoon is Abundantly Satisfied. Abundantly Satisfied. Now, we ought to be Christians that are abundantly satisfied. We ought to be people that are happy, are joyful, that we feel like our life is complete. We know our way to heaven, amen, because we're saved. And we ought to be people that just thoroughly enjoy life, that we're satisfied with the portion that God has given us. We're satisfied with the words of God and the direction that God has given us in our life. And so I believe what we can learn from this psalm is we can look at how the wicked are not satisfied, and then we can compare that to the Christian life, how God has given us everything we need, brethren, to live that happy, abundantly satisfied life. Let's start there in verse number 1. It says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." Now, verse number 1 is a little bit interesting. It says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." So what I believe is happening here, the psalmist is looking at the wicked transgressing, the wicked committing all kinds of sins. And then within his heart, he says the following, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Whose eyes? Well, obviously the wicked, those that are doing the transgressions. You know, we can look and say within our heart, when we see wickedness on this earth, we can say, well, these people have no fear before their eyes. Now, please keep your finger there and go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3 repeats that portion of scripture that says there is no fear of God before his eyes. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. And Romans 3, of course, Paul will expound on this passage from the Old Testament and apply it once again to the wicked. Now, the wicked that we read about in Romans chapter 3 is just the unsaved, just the degenerate man, the man who is not born again, the man who is not saved, who's not a believer, who, you know, is trying to live a so-called good life when there is none good, no, not one. But what we see here in Romans chapter 3, verse number 13, Romans chapter 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues have they used deceit." They have used deceit. "The poison of asps is under their lips." So the wicked use their mouths to be poisonous. So they use their mouths to defile, to say all kinds of wicked things. An open sepulchre, of course, is an open grave. You know, the lies of the seed that comes out of the mouths of men lead to death and destruction. Verse number 14, "whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." All right, so we can see that we're referring to these same people that when we would contemplate how they behave and how they act, we would say within our own hearts that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Let's keep going. Verse number 15, "their feet are swift to shed blood." Now notice verse number 16 and 17, because we're talking about living that abundant, satisfied life. But verse number 16 talks about the wicked. It says, "destruction and misery are in their ways." Not only do they go and seek and destroy, but they're just miserable. Brethren, the unsaved, those that do not have the fear of God, those that are unsure about their eternal destination, brethren, internally, in their soul, they are miserable people. Okay, the only one that can fix that misery, of course, is by their belief on Jesus Christ, for them to hear the gospel and get that opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Look at verse number 17. It says, "and the way of peace have they not known." They don't know what it is like to have peace. Now, brethren, I'm not looking for peace on this earth. Now, one day, yes, in that thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be peace. You know, there will be justice and righteousness. But you know what, brethren? I don't look for peace on this earth. Where we get peace, of course, is with our Lord God. When Christ came to die for us, it brought peace between God and man. Okay? And again, this is what satisfies us, to have that peace, to know exactly where we're going to be for all eternity, to know that this wicked world that we live in is just a temporary part of life, and we have greater things to look forward to in the future. And then it says in verse number 18, "there is no fear of God before their eyes." Okay, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's repeating what we read there in Psalm 36, verse number 1. So please go back to Psalm 36, verse number 1. As I said, the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 3 just expounds further upon the wicked here, the things that they do, the fact that they have no peace, they've got no satisfaction, okay? And obviously they have, they don't live that abundant, satisfied life that we Christians ought to be living in. Now, I think if we're honest, you know, even as Christians, as people that have believed on Christ, we're not always abundantly satisfied. You know, we're going to go through times of difficulties and hardships, and we're going to feel let down, and we're going to have the sorrows in life. But you need to remind yourself that, you know, while we're going to face that in our life, God, even in the midst of that, wants us to be satisfied, even when things are not going our way. Now, we're still talking about the wicked here. Look at verse number 2. It says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." Now, we talk about, you know, somebody who speaks with flattering lips, okay? Someone who is the flatterer. And why do people like to flatter other people? They try to butter them up, right? They're trying to butter people up. And the wicked, they love to use flattery. But what I find interesting about this wicked person, he flattereth who? He flattereth himself in his own eyes. Okay, so instead of a wicked person buttering up somebody else, this person butters himself up. Okay, so what is this about? Obviously, this is talking about pride. This guy is full of pride, right? He speaks highly of himself. He's deceived himself. He flatters himself into thinking that he's above his measure. And then he goes here, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. And so his iniquity, of course, is the fact that he's flattering himself. His iniquity is pride. And I do believe the key sin of this psalm that separates you from living that abundant, satisfied life is the sin of pride, okay? Because the wicked are full of pride. And it says that, you know, until his iniquity be found to be hateful, what that means is that other people that are around that very prideful person, they're not going to enjoy that person's company. They're going to start hating the person that puffs themselves up, that is full of pride. You know, it might take a little bit of time, but eventually they're going to get sick and tired of this individual constantly speaking themselves up, constantly lifting themselves up, okay? And I don't know about you, but I feel that way when I come across somebody and they seemingly know what's best for all the time about every situation. They seemingly know that, well, this is the right way to do things all the time, and it's wrong if you do it this way. And it's not wrong, it's just different ways of doing things. You know, some people really struggle with the idea that people have liberties, people have freedom. God has given us many options, many ways of doing things, so long as they are not sinful. And then you have others that will come along and say, well, no, that's all wrong, do it my way. I'm the one that does it right, I'm Mr. Perfect, or I'm Mrs. Perfect, and you guys need to follow after my steps and do things the way that I do. Well, that person that flatters themselves with their own eyes, eventually those around them are going to be hateful toward them, because no one likes somebody like that. No one likes a person that's full of ego, full of pride. Eventually, they end up losing their friends and they become, you know, they're dishonored, I guess, in the eyes of the people that once did look up to them. Verse number 3, it says, "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good." Okay, so this proudful person, hey, they were once seeking after wisdom. They were once wise. They were once doing what is good. But then as time progresses, they became full of themselves, flattered themselves. Their mouths became of iniquity and deceit. Now, keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34. We're looking at the words of Jesus Christ here. Matthew 12, 34. You know, the person, the wicked person that speaks iniquity and deceit and lies and they're destroying people and speaking badly of people and going behind people's backs and backstabbing them. Brethren, these are extremely wicked people. You know, that they may try to appear to be friendly, appear to, gain your trust and all these kinds of things, brethren. But don't forget the words of Jesus Christ here in Matthew 12, 34. Matthew 12, 34 reads, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when you hear somebody just openly, just constantly, all they can do is speak bitterness. All they can do is criticize. All they can do is claim that their way is the best way, and they're flattering themselves and they're destroying other people, looking down on other people. Why do they speak that way? Because their hearts are wicked, okay? They speak what is coming out of their heart. You know, the wicked person can temporarily seem like a sheep, okay, amongst the sheep. But eventually, if that person is a wolf, you know, eventually you're going to see their ears stick out. Eventually you're going to see their teeth, okay? They can't hide the fact that they're a wolf forever. And so eventually out of their mouth, they're going to speak the things that come out of the abundance of the heart. Look at verse number 35. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so, you know, here's the key behind this all is that when the wicked are speaking deceitful things, their throat is an open sepulchre, they're speaking lies and mischief, you know, long before that came out of their mouth, those things were developing in their hearts and in their minds. And now they can't help but speak that which is wicked. Go back to Psalm 36, please. Psalm 36. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with being abundantly satisfied? Well, I believe verse number 4 tells us that these people are not satisfied. That they, you know, that they live this life, they feel that being wicked and puffing themselves up and taking down other people, they feel that it's going to give them some level of joy or satisfaction, but it doesn't abundantly satisfy the way the Lord does. But look at verse number 4. It says, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So this person stays up at night, you know. Bed is supposed to be the place that you go to sleep. You know, bed is supposed to be that sweet place after you've worked hard and you've got a lot accomplished during the day, where you just lay your head down on that bed, on that pillow, and just zonk out, right? Because you've just tired yourself out, you've accomplished, you've been productive for the day, and, you know, beautiful can be sweet. In fact, if you just keep your finger there, go back to Psalm 4. Go to Psalm 4 and verse number 8. Psalm 4 and verse number 8. Psalm 4 verse 8 reads, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Okay? So having that beautiful, safe sleep, you know, you're laying down, why? To have peace. You're laying down to have some rest. You're laying down on your bed to recharge your batteries for the new day to come. That is the whole purpose for bed. But the wicked, no, they don't go to bed to sleep. They go to bed to think of mischief things. They think about things sinful things, wicked things. And then, you know, obviously they're not satisfied. They don't have that peaceful sleep. And then they wake up in the morning, they go out and go and perform those wicked things that they've thought about in their mind. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 4:16. Proverbs 4:16 says, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. So these wicked people, they don't live abundantly satisfied. They're not satisfied in their life, right? They seek to do mischief. They seek to do evil, and they can't have a good night's sleep, okay? They're all, you know, and let that be something that we consider, that, you know, going to bed is not the time to think of plans. You know, going to bed, and I don't know if you've been this way, where maybe you struggle to sleep, and now your brain's working overtime, your brain's thinking of maybe even ridiculous things that you just think, why am I thinking that, okay? Because you're not having that peace. You know, you're not going to bed and getting that rest that you need. Your brain is ticking away at maybe stupid things. Well, the wicked are similar. They go to bed to hatch plans, to hatch some wicked ideas. And maybe you can go to bed and start thinking about wicked, sinful things, things that do not please God. And we need to remember to take those wicked imaginations of the mind, of the heart, and bring them into captivity, okay, to the knowledge of Christ. And so, you know, if you're someone that tends to, for whatever reason, go to bed and think of ridiculous, crazy things, listen, you know, the idle mind can be very dangerous. Okay, this is where the wicked start. They start with their idle mind. They're not busy. They don't get tired. They go to bed and they have other things to think about. That's not the time. That's not the reason you go to bed. You go to bed to get that abundant, satisfied sleep. Okay, but as we're comparing here, the wicked cannot get that satisfaction. Now, if we look at the next few verses, it gives us the key to being abundantly satisfied. Okay, we as Christians, we ought to be satisfied. You know, we ought to be content. And that's another way of saying satisfied, right? Being content, being happy with what God has given us. Even if we look at others and they have more. You know, we could look at what God has given us, how He has blessed us in life, and say, boy, I am abundantly satisfied. You know, this is the best life I could possibly live because the Lord has blessed me. Okay? Now, let's look at what they are. Verse number 5. Verse number 5 and verse number 6 are very important to this psalm. Verse number 5 says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. So we have four qualities of God here that brings us that satisfaction. And notice that each one of these things, where it's mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, judgments, all of these are being given a great depth or great heights, meaning that we'll never reach the end of God's mercy if we seek it. We'll never reach the end of His faithfulness or His righteousness or His judgments. That all of these attributes that make up who God is are so vastly deep that if we just continue on that journey to learn more about Him, we'll never reach the end of it, right? I mean, it is not within the nature of or the ability of man to uncover all the heavens and to reach unto the clouds. I guess if you're flying, I guess you could reach unto the clouds. But you know, you as a man could not jump from where you are and reach the clouds, reach the heights of the clouds. The righteousness is like great mountains, right? Not only can the people aim to climb that mountain, but that's only on the outward. What about all the rock and the earth that makes up that mountain on the inside? How great is the righteousness of God? And thy judgments are a great deep. I think about the deep oceans and, you know, they still haven't uncovered, they still haven't explored all the deepness of the oceans. And so all these parts of God, these attributes of God, are the things that give us that satisfied life. You know, if you find yourself living a Christian life and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm just not satisfied in my life. I'm not happy. You know, there's something that you've not explored. You're missing an attribute of God here currently in your life that you need. So what are they once again? Number one, it's mercy. What is mercy? When you think about mercy, we think about compassion, right? Favor, the ability to mitigate punishment. And we need God's mercy. You know, even before we were saved, we needed God to be merciful to us. If God punished us justly, we would, as soon as we sinned, be cast into an eternity of hell, okay? We would immediately just face that judgment. But because of God's mercy, because He has shown favor toward man, because He is compassionate to us, you know, we've obtained that mercy by coming to Him for salvation. The next one that was mentioned was faithfulness. Faithfulness, of course, it's the faithfulness of God that leads us to salvation. You know, Jesus Christ, who was faithful for us, who died on the cross, He faithfully did the works, He faithfully kept the law of God perfectly, and He faithfully gave up His life for us. But you know, we're not always faithful, right? Just like mercy, we need God's mercy because we're not always righteous. We don't always do what is right. We make mistakes, we sin. We sin every day, brethren. And so we need to run and seek God's mercy. That's what's going to satisfy you when you've sinned, is when you appeal to God's mercy and you receive His favor and compassion. Then you've got the faithfulness, of course. And I'll quickly read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 reads, If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Okay? If we believe not, so if we fail in our faith, if we fail in our faithfulness toward God, so long as, you know, we are saved, God will remain faithful. God's going to keep true to His promises. Unlike us, we break our vows, we break our promises. We don't live in accordance to God's ways exactly as we should. And we're not always faithful to God, are we? But God is always faithful to us. Okay? We need his faithfulness. You know, praise God that our, you know, salvation is not dependent on how faithful we are, right? You know, many people believe that you can lose your salvation. If you fail in faithfulness, well, then God will no longer be faithful to you. No, even if we fail in our faithfulness, God will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself, meaning that when we're saved, we have his Holy Spirit living in us. Of course, the Holy Spirit is God himself. Let's keep going. Righteousness was the next one. Righteousness. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3. We looked at Romans 3 earlier, but the righteousness of God, what is that righteousness? Well, Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So for everybody that believes, we receive the righteousness of God. Praise God. Again, we don't go to heaven on our own righteousness or you won't make it. We go based on the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, you know, through his Son, has shown his great love and the righteous acts of Christ. And then he's taken those righteous acts and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful thing that God has given us all these things, right? To give us a satisfied, abundantly satisfied life that we can live. The next one that was mentioned was judgments. Judgments are a great deep. And if you want to go, you can just go back a few pages to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 verse 9. Psalm 25 verse 9, it reads, "The meek will he guide in judgments, and the meek will he teach his way." Okay, so this is what's great, you know, after we're saved, after we've had the mercy of God and God's been faithful to us and Christ has been faithful in his task and we've received the imputed righteousness of Christ, well, then God gives us his judgments. He gives us his word so we can be able to judge what is right and wrong. He guides us in his ways. He causes us to walk in his paths. And brethren, when we are able to live a life and identify what is right and wrong, the media is not going to tell you what is right and wrong. The schools aren't going to tell you what are right and wrong. In fact, they mix it up so many times. They speak of what is evil, they call it good, and what is good, they call it evil. They have no idea, but we have black and white in God's word, his judgments, what is right and wrong. So we can have great wisdom and we can be protected if we walk in his ways. You know, if we live in his ways, if we walk after his judgments, we're going to be abundantly satisfied. Okay, when others are making silly mistakes in life, they're destroying their lives, they're caught, you know, they're committing grave sins and hurting themselves and hurting others, we can continue on that narrow path, walking in God's ways as we obey the judgments of God. Back to Psalm 36 and verse number 7. Psalm 36 and verse number 7. It says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness." Okay, so when we think about God's loving kindness, you know, that's kind of like the umbrella of all these other things that we looked at. The mercy, the faithfulness, the righteousness, the judgments of God. Under the umbrella of all of that is the loving kindness of God. And then it says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." This is what caused us to trust in the Lord. Yes, believing on Christ for salvation is us trusting his finished work. Amen. And again, we're appealing to his mercy. We're appreciating the faithfulness of Christ. We're receiving the righteousness of God. And we then, once we're saved, we can walk in accordance with his judgments. You know, when we see the beautiful package that salvation brings us, this causes us to trust in the Lord and be saved. And but don't forget, this is not just salvation. But this is living out that Christian life. We should continue being people and children of men that put our trust under the shadow of thy wings. Why would we want to trust the Lord? Why would we want to put ourselves under his shadow? It's because we know how excellent his loving kindness is. Brethren, we need to be people that are constantly tapping into the mercy of God, his righteousness, his judgments, his mercy. Okay, his mercy, his faithfulness, his righteousness, and his judgments. This is an important part of our Christian walk. You know, and when you fail in your walk, remind yourself, well, God's going to be faithful to me. You know, when you fail in your righteous living, remind yourself, well, God has given me the righteousness of Christ, and I just need to walk, get back, ask God for forgiveness, and walk in His ways. You know, when you know you need the chastisement of God and you feel that it might be a very heavy chastisement, it's good for you to run to His mercy with a broken and contrite heart. Seek the mercy of God. And then verse number 8, it says, they shall be abundantly satisfied. Who? Who's going to be abundantly satisfied? Well, those that recognize the excellent loving kindness of God. Those that put their trust and hide themselves in the shadow of God's wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Notice that, okay? So just because you're saved, it doesn't mean that the rest of your life is just going to be abundantly satisfied, okay? It's not going to be the case. You have to take hold of the loving kindness of God, get under His shadow, appreciate His mercy and His faithfulness, His righteousness, and His judgments. And if you can do that, you can walk in that path, brethren, then you're going to live that abundant Christian life, okay? They shall be abundantly satisfied, it said in verse number 8, with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Okay, so what I like about this passage, it also highlights the importance of God's house. Because it says they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Whose house? God's house. And we know at the time when this psalm was written, God's house was the tabernacle. And of course, you know, before the temple was built, we had the tabernacle. That's where they would come and bring, you know, the sacrifices, the offerings. And the Levites, they would live, they would eat off the fatness of the offerings, right? They would live off the carnal offerings, the meat offerings, but also, you know, the other offerings that were given, drink offerings and, the grains, all that kind of things. Things were, you know, the priests and the Levites would live off that, okay? They would, you know, physically be satisfied with the fatness of God's house. But we know that God's house in the New Testament is the local church. No, it's New Life Baptist Church. And you know what? There is a satisfaction that comes from being in God's house. You're not going to be abundantly satisfied in your Christian life if you neglect God's house, okay? If you know services are on, but you just decide not to be there, you pull yourself out and you maybe not even intentionally, you know, you just take it for granted. You know, it's so easy to take church for granted, isn't it? We think it's just going to be there week after week after week. But brethren, you know, my heart is saddened because here in Sydney, you know, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we've not been able to meet. We're coming into our fifth week where we've not been able to have church. This is our fifth week where I've not seen the faces of the brethren. We've not been able to collectively come together as one body to hear God's word preached and to sing praises together. Brethren, you know, we're suffering in Sydney in that area. You know, of course, God is our substance. You know, His grace is sufficient for us. Of course, we're doing the best we can to worship God from house, from home, you know, with the families that we have. But brethren, we're missing a major component here in Sydney. Please be praying for us. And, I wish that I could be in the house of God with you today. You know, please don't take it for granted. You know, don't be thinking, when is this service going to end? I just want to get home. I've got things to do. Brethren, this is the house of God is the place where you're going to be abundantly satisfied. Please don't take it for granted. I think Melbourne, they're not having church services either. I know in Adelaide that they've recently clamped down on church services as well. Of course, not just church, but all other kind of gatherings that are from an indoor perspective with large groups of people. And brethren, you guys on the Sunshine Coast, thank God you can still meet for church. I know you've had the inconvenience of the masks. I'm not sure if that's still the case at the moment. But be thankful. Appreciate what you have right now. You don't know. Maybe next week there will be no church. You know, this could be your last church Sunday service for a while. Who knows? You know, with all these lockdowns going on, the uncertainty that we have. And then when you don't have church, you know, there's going to be a part of you that is not satisfied. You know, church, that there's nothing else on this earth that is like church. You know, we all attend certain things. We go to certain things. You know, we might go to grocery shopping. And we go grocery shopping to satisfy the hunger of the flesh. We need to feed ourselves, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Nothing wrong with that. And, you know, you might go retail shopping and go buy clothing for this body, for this flesh, because you need to clothe yourself. Nothing sinful in that. You know, you might have different entertainments that you like. You know, maybe you like going for a swim, or maybe you like going watching a sporting match. But brethren, all those things, all they do is give some level of satisfaction to the flesh. None of that satisfies the soul like church, okay? That's what church is all about, that's satisfying the soul. You know, feeding that spiritual food that needs to be fed, okay? The only place that is there, in fact, there is no place like church. I appreciate it. I know we're a small church. You know, I know we're growing, and you know, we desire for more people to come. We desire to do greater works. But you know what? God has given us the opportunity right now, there on the Sunshine Coast, to meet together. I appreciate the brethren. I appreciate the fact that you can be fed, not like the Levites of old, where they literally get the fatness of the offerings, but you get the fatness of God's word being fed to you. Appreciate the fact that you can come to this place and give off your financial offerings to further the work of God. A place where you can go and be in fellowship with other brethren. It's so hard to find other saved Christians. And then how much harder is it to find saved Christians that are alike in our beliefs and our statement of faith, you know, that we stand for as a church? It's very rare. You know, thank God that you've got a place where you can be, we gather together and sing praises unto the Lord and lift your praise and worship unto the Lord and be encouraged, you know, provoking one another unto love and good works. You know, you've got a place right now, brethren, that I wish I was in right now. I wish I could be with the brethren. Again, I said we're going 5 weeks here in Sydney. Please be praying for us, because it doesn't look like this lockdown is going to let up for some time. The COVID cases, you know, are not diminishing. And yeah, you've been greatly blessed up there on the Sunshine Coast. Be very thankful. You don't know when it might be taken away from you. So, brethren, where does one go to satisfy the soul? It's God's house, okay? They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. You know, God's house satisfies the soul, okay? It gives us the spiritual food we need to live out, you know, be encouraged and just live out that life full of zeal and passion and love for God. Back to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse number 9. The Bible reads, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light." So again, the fountain here speaks once again of how the waters of God, they satisfy the one who is thirsty, the abundantly satisfied life, okay? You know, God is like that fountain that we can just go to when we start getting thirsty and we need the presence of God. We can go to Him and take drink of that fountain of life, okay? And then it says, "In thy lights we shall see lights." So the more we know God, the more we know His word, the greater the light will be. God is light. You know, when we go to the Lord, we see that light. And we can look at our world. We can look at our situation. We can look at our relationships. We can look at our workplaces. We can look at our community. We can look at our world, our nation. And we can, and with the light of God's word, be able to deflect the darkness, the forces of darkness that are in this earth. And we can know the truth. There are so many people that are, you know, deceived and worried and concerned about what this world holds, because they're so uncertain, they're so unsure. It's like they're in a place of darkness. But we, brethren, we have the light of God. We have the light of His word. Nothing should surprise us. We ought to be prepared ourselves for whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Yes, even if it's a loss of church for a period of time, brethren, you have the light of God. You should be able to shine forth His praises and His goodness in your life, and others ought to see you living that abundant, satisfied life. You know, I look at the faces of people here in Sydney once again, with the masks constantly. You can't go any place. You've got to literally, if you step outside your house, you've got to carry a mask with you. You know, you enter any place, you've got to have a mask with you. And I just look at people around, and they just look depressed. They look upset. They look sad. You know, there's lack of joy. There's a lack of noise in the area, brethren. But you know what? As Christians, even if we're facing that, we ought to be reflecting God's light. People ought to be looking at us and say, "Well, hold on. Don't you know that we're under lockdown? Don't you know we're facing restrictions? Why is it that you're so happy? Why is it that you seem just satisfied?" You know why? Because we need to learn as Christians to be content and satisfied regardless of what situation we find ourselves in. God is that fountain of life. You get thirsty, run to God. Things get dark around you, you're not sure, things are not clear, things you're unsure about the future, you run to the light of God and ask Him to shine His light in this dark place. So, not only does water satisfy the soul, but the clarity of vision is also very satisfying. Let's look at verse number 10. It says, "O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." So the psalmist is saying, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. So as I said, God's loving kindness like was that umbrella form of His mercy, His faithfulness, His righteousness, and His judgment. And you know, those are things that we desire as and we entrust as we come to believe on the Lord through salvation. We taste and see that the Lord is good. But not only do we leave it there, but we continue. We desire to continue in God's loving kindness. You know, and that's what's going to help you to continue living that abundant, satisfied life, is that you reach out to God, you stay under the shadow of His wings and reach out for His loving kindness. Again, we need His mercy every day of our life, okay? If we didn't have His mercy, you know, we would sin and we would just be, be distraught. You know, we would be, oh man, what do we do now? I've sinned against the Lord. But we run to His mercy, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, once again, His faithfulness. We're not always faithful when we sin. Again, that's an act of unfaithfulness. You know, when you don't pick up your Bible and read it, when you don't do the works that God desires you to do. And look, the yoke of Christ is easy. His burden is light, He said, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Christ said that His yoke is easy, His yoke is light. And we fail in our faithfulness toward God. Well, we can remind ourselves, well, God's going to be faithful to me. You know, He'll never leave me. I forgot how that verse goes, right? But, you know, He will never leave us, right? He will always be there for us. You know, we reach out and the Lord will be there as we seek out to live out our Christian life. You know, once again, His judgments. You know, we need to, yes, we've learned about the judgments of God. You know, when you got saved, you recognized that God's judgment for wickedness, for our sins, were laid upon Christ. We know that if we were to believe on Christ, God judges us right to be righteous before Him. But we need to continue to learn to walk and understand His judgments. We live in a very unusual days, don't we? We don't know what is true and what is false. And many times the media portrays things to be true, but they're mixed with lies, and it's hard to differentiate between truth and lies. But we have God's judgments all the time with us. We know that, you know, when we're feeling deceived, we can just turn to God's word, we can turn to His judgments, and know that it's always 100% true. You know, I never read this and have to doubt, well, could that be true? Did that really happen in God's word? I know every time I read this, I'm getting, you know, a dose of truth, which is 100% truth all the time. Let's keep going. Verse number 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me. As I said, if we look at this passage and we look at the wickedness, we saw how prideful they were. Pride is going to disrupt your satisfaction in God. Okay? That's the key enemy. That's the key sin that's going to cause you to not be satisfied. Okay? Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. All right, so as we saw earlier, that pride, a prideful person flatters himself, okay? The prideful person flatters himself, and you're not going to seek the loving kindness of God. Pride keeps you far from God, okay? Pride separates you from God. You know, it's humility that causes us to run to God, seeking that loving kindness. Pride is what stops us from going there, and we think we're just right without needing God in our life. And as I kind of quoted earlier, Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You see, the pride will not break his heart. The prideful will not become contrite before God. And as I said, you know, this is the enemy against God's loving kindness, because if we're seeking God's mercy, you know, we need to come and humble ourselves and say, God, you know, we've messed up, we've made mistakes, we've done wrong. God, be merciful to me. But the prideful will say, well, I don't need the mercy of God. What have I done? I'm right. I don't need to go. Why do I need God's mercy? That's what the prideful does. So if he's not seeking God's mercy, guess what? He's not going to be satisfied. Okay? It's against faithfulness. You know, as we saw earlier, that God's house is where we can be abundantly satisfied. But the prideful will not be faithful toward the house of God. The prideful will say, well, I don't need God's house. Why do I need God's house? I'm saved. I've got God. I've got the Holy Spirit within me. I can pick up my Bible. I can read it. Why do I need to go to God's house? Why do you need to go? Because God commands us to go to his house. That's why. Okay. And, you know, the prideful will think they don't need to be in the house of God. But again, they're not going to receive that abundant satisfaction that can only come by being amongst other brethren within God's house. The prideful will be against righteousness, the righteousness of God. Because once again, when they sin, they don't want to recognize themselves as sinners. They don't want to recognize that they've made mistakes. And so they've got a different standard of righteousness. Why do I need God? I've done right. You know, even though they've done wrong, even though they've committed sin, it's like, well, no, I'm right. I'm right. I've done the right thing. Why do I need to go and compare my righteousness compared to God's righteousness? And again, they're against judgment, those that are proud, against the judgment of God, because they'll say things like, well, I know God's word says that. I know the Bible says that, but God understands my situation. I'm different to these other people. You know, yeah, God has that in his word, but that's not me. God knows my situation. I'm facing things differently. God understands. And so the prideful will go and do things contrary to God's word and justify themselves, basically rejecting the judgments of God. They don't think the judgments of God apply to them. They create their own judgments, and they believe they're just right with God, rejecting the very clear judgments of God, right? They don't want to put themselves under God's word. They think that, yeah, that's for other people, but not for me, you know? So, the sin of pride, brethren, is what's going to keep you from being abundantly satisfied. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, There are the workers of iniquity fallen. Where are they fallen? Out of pride. Okay? That's where they fall. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. So, brethren, here's the danger of pride. Okay? That you're going to fall in pride and you're not going to be able to get back up. It's very hard for a prideful person to admit they're wrong. It's very hard for a prideful person to say, if they hear the preaching of God's word, to say, well, yeah, that applies to me. I have to make changes. The prideful will always look at other people. Oh, yeah, that's for them. Yeah, brother so-and-so, I hope you heard that in the sermon today. You need to change that about yourself. Yeah, sister so-and-so, hey, watch your kids. Don't you know that you heard that from the church today? But hey, they don't even consider themselves. They don't consider their own families. They don't consider their own situation, right? They look at other people, but at the same time, they're falling and they're not getting up because they don't apply God's loving kindness. They don't have the satisfaction from God, and they grow to be bitter people, okay? Angry toward God, angry toward God's house, angry toward God's people, and they don't live the abundant, satisfied Christian life. Now, I know we started the psalm talking about the unsaved, okay? And most definitely, they are not satisfied. They don't have the satisfaction of the soul. But how sad is it when someone is saved, when someone does have the house of God to go to, when someone does have God's mercy to reach out to, God's loving kindness and his righteousness and his judgments and all the things that we read about, but they neglect them anyway. They set them aside and say, well, I don't need that. You know, for some of the men there at New Life Baptist Church, we know individuals that, you know, God has placed New Life Baptist Church literally in their own backyard. That maybe they've even been praying for this church, but they have not stepped foot in that church, okay? Why is it, you know, God has given them everything they need, and I'm telling you, those people, they're not going to be satisfied. They're not going to find joy in the Christian life because God has come and delivered them, you know, on the Sunshine Coast, a great church, great people that make up that church, and they've decided not to be part of it, you know. So this can happen to Christians as well, not just to the unbeliever, but we as Christians. And so we need to take heed and remind ourselves to live that abundant Christian, you know, satisfied life. And so in conclusion, brethren, are you satisfied? You know, can you look at your life today as a Christian? Can you look at your life this Sunday afternoon and say, boy, I am abundantly satisfied. I am so content with what God has given me. I am so blessed. Or could you say to me, honestly, Pastor, I've not been satisfied for a long time. Well, I hope there's something in this sermon that you can look at and compare, see whether you're living in accordance to God's ways. Maybe you've not been seeking God's judgments. Maybe you've, you know, allowed yourself to become prideful and moved yourself aside from God's judgments. Maybe you've not been looking for His mercy. Maybe you know you've sinned against Him and you've not run to Him and sought His mercy. I don't know what element it is. Hey, maybe it's church. Maybe you've neglected church unnecessarily for much too long, and then you find that your soul is missing out on a key ingredient of that abundant, satisfied Christian life. But you know what? God has given us everything we need, and He's given us more. And once again, with church brethren, you know, I want New Life Baptist Church to go from strength to strength. I want it to grow, not just numerically, but spiritually. I want us to become more mature. Please don't take your church for granted. And I'm not saying that because I'm your pastor. I'm serious. Like, it is so sad that Blessed Hope Baptist Church here have not been able to meet for 5 weeks now, you know, coming up to 5 weeks. And again, we don't know. We don't know how long it's going to be. You know, it's very frustrating because you guys know I came to Sydney to be a blessing, to help lead this church. And the fact that we can't have it right now is just, you know, it's kind of irritating. But I need to remind myself that, no, well, you know what? I need to be content anyway. I need to be satisfied anyway. And, you know, be positive-minded and just, you know, decide, well, you know what? Whatever situation I find myself in, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to worship Him. And I'm going to be thankful for whatever God has given us. Because such is the abundant, satisfied life. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for New Life Baptist Church. I thank you that the brethren on the Sunshine Coast are still able to meet. Lord, there are still many cities across Australia where brethren are unable to meet. So, Lord, I pray that the brethren would not take it for granted. I pray, Lord, for the churches, for the brethren that are, haven't been able to have church for a number of time. Lord, I do pray for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray that none of us will grow cold toward you, that none of us would sort of lose that heart and the desire to be in your house. And Lord, that we would be picking up our Bibles and reading it and spending time in fellowship with you. Lord, thank you for giving us your loving kindness, and Lord, for promising us that we can have abundant, satisfied lives. And Lord, thank you that we can find that in the house of God. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each one of us. Please bless us. Give us the spiritual food that we need, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to you. And I pray that you'd bless us throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.